Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank you that you have given us of your Holy Spirit, and that he is our teacher and enlightens our eyes to the truth of your word. We pray for your presence tonight, and we pray that you would be with us and comfort us and help us with all that we need. We pray that you would help us to grow, help us to mature in your word, help us to grow in our faith and our love for you. And we pray that your power would be displayed through us, that you would show yourself mighty, and that we would overcome the world through your love. We pray that you would meet all of our needs, you would give us our daily bread, as you say, that you would give us all we need for this life to be satisfied and to be good representatives of you and of your kingdom while we are here on earth. We give you the glory, the honor, and power which is yours already. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in the letter of 1 John, and we're coming close to the end of it. We're in chapter 5. So at the end of this letter, John writes several things that we can be assured of, things that we can know for certain. And throughout the letter, he has had a special emphasis on how we can know that we are saved. And so a few verses that kind of bring this out earlier is chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Chapter 3, verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." Chapter 4, verse 13 says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." There are other things that he mentions throughout the letter of things that we can know. For example, regarding this present time in chapter 2, he said, "Even now many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." So we can be sure that it is the end time. And as for the future, in chapter 3, verse 2, he said that we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. This is a promise, but it is something we can be certain of, assured of. But now we're in chapter 5, and starting at verse 13, continuing to the end of the letter, we are given a number of certainties, things that we need to know. In verse 13, we have the certainty of eternal life. Verses 14 through 17 give us certainties related to prayer. In verse 18, there's something that we know about sin and the believer. In verse 19, we're told of our relationship with God and the condition of the world. And verse 20 tells us what we know about the Son of God. We won't cover all of this tonight, but I will read from verse 13 through the end. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will, for him, give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. So we'll start at verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of
the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. But here the Apostle John gives us his main purpose in writing the letter. He has written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. There should be no doubt in our minds if we are actually saved or not. We should be able to know. We can be confident that we have eternal life. If anyone is saved, he should know that he is saved. To know that you have eternal life is to know that you are saved. It is to know that you are in Christ Jesus, who is our life. John wrote so that we would be confident about where we stand with God, so that we would know that we are in him and he is in us. This eternal life is a present possession. We have it now. It's not something future that we need to wait for. We have eternal life. But there is a condition for it. I'm kind of taking this verse from the end to the beginning. So the end was so that you may know that you have eternal life. But in the middle we have the condition. It is to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Not everyone has eternal life. He did not write this letter to unbelievers. Its primary purpose was not to bring an unbeliever to faith. Its primary purpose was to encourage and assure those who are believers that they have this eternal life. However, it is part of God's Word, part of the overall Word of God, and his word will accomplish whatever he pleases. It has been several months since we started this study in 1 John, but I kind of remember something I'd read toward the beginning about an account of someone who had read this letter of 1 John, and they came to the realization that they were not saved, even though they thought that they were, because these things were not characteristics within their lives, their life. And so he did eventually come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't remember all the details of the story, but if I remember right, I think it was some famous preacher in the 1800s or something. But, so God can use this word to bring salvation, even if that's not the primary purpose of this particular letter. John here wrote it to believers, to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, to give them assurance that they have eternal life. And again, to believe in the name of the Son of God, it involves more than just accepting the facts of the gospel. Yes, we do believe the historical facts that we are given in Scripture about Jesus. The man Jesus was born, he died, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and then he appeared to many after his resurrection. But there is much more to it than that. We believe that Christ died for our sins. There was a purpose in his death. Dying for our sins would mean that he died the death that we deserved. He took our place. And through his death, the Father is now satisfied. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so there is no more payment to be made. There is nothing else that needs to be done. And so we believe in the name of the Son of God. We trust in Christ, the Son of God, and we trust in his work as our great high priest. He did offer the sacrifice that was acceptable to God, that would put away our sins once for all. Okay, so these things I have written to you. John wrote it to these believers so that they would know that they have eternal life, so that we would know it. We come to this knowledge by reading and understanding what John wrote. This assurance has to be taught. It's not something that just happens, I suppose. It's something that he wrote in order to give us this assurance. It's not something that they just automatically were confident about. So our assurance comes from the Word of God. It comes, in this case, through this letter that John wrote. It is part of the Word of God, and so the more that we know about the Word of God, the greater our assurance will be. And we can then look in our lives and see the things that the Word says should be there, and that is how we get assurance. If we don't know what is written in the Word, then we will not have this assurance that comes from it, knowing the Word. Now at the end of the verse, some manuscripts add another phrase. If you have a King James Bible, the New King James, it says at the end, so that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Not all of the manuscripts have that, and so that's not in this particular translation. But it is a true statement. A true believer will not only start to believe, but he will persevere in believing. His faith will continue. It is an enduring faith. Knowing that you have eternal life is an encouragement to continue to believe. Yes?
And that would be why we've been given the Holy Spirit, which would help us to continue believing. Otherwise, why would we have the Holy Spirit in us?
The Spirit does more work in us than only keeping our faith going, but yes, that's He helps with that. So He helps us in many ways. Okay, now the first two words, these things I've written to you. What things is John talking about? What has he written that would give us this assurance that we would know that we have eternal life? Well, this would refer back to the entire letter. The whole letter was written to give us this encouragement. So, right from the start in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he announced beforehand that he was writing so that we may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and so that our joy may be made complete. Now here at the end, we see that the fellowship then applies to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, and that our joy comes through knowing that we have eternal life. So those verses complement each other. It's not totally separate, but this comes all together at the end, at the close of the letter. So what specifically did John write throughout the letter so that we may know that we have eternal life? What are we to look for in our lives as evidence that we are saved?
Love.
Love, yes, that's one.
Actions.
What's that?
Our actions.
Actions.
How we act in front of people. And we act a fool when people are asleep. There it is, or whatever.
Love is an action.
That's
what Jesus told his disciples to buy this
one. And then they'll know it. Still, so.
Repent and turning from our sins.
Sin? Okay. Turning from sin. Yes, those are all correct. Before we get completely into this list of review, mostly review of the letter of what he's written.
To believe.
Yes, that's another one. Yes. But first I want to remind you of two statements in the letter that tell us what God is. And I know you haven't all been to all of these studies, but there are two things we're told that God is. Yes, that's one. God is love. We see that in chapter 4, verse 8, and again in verse 16. God is love. But at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 5, there's another thing. He says God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. So God is light and God is love. Light in that verse means that God is holy. He is without any trace of sin. There is no darkness, no sin in him at all. And so the things he has written to us that would be evidence of our having eternal life kind of reflect these things that are in God. So the first thing we'll consider tonight that John wrote to believers so that we may know that we have eternal life is how we deal with sin. In chapter 1 we saw that if we say that we have fellowship with God but we are living in sin, then we are lying. I'm not going to read these whole passages, but I'll read a verse or two here and there. In chapter 3, we see that one who is born of God does not continue to practice sin. It is true that we do still sin. However, we no longer try to make excuses for our sin. We hate our sin now. And when we become aware of it, we confess our sins. We ask God to help us, to keep us from sin. We know that Christ came in order to take away sin. God saved us in order to change us, in order to make us like His Son, Jesus.
And is this talking about past and present sin, that He did that for us on the cross, past and present?
We're talking about our day-to-day life. But yes, His death took the penalty for our sin, past and present and future.
Then we're covered in the blood.
Yes. And He has redeemed us from the power of sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. But now we have the ability not to sin. We can say no to sin and say yes to God. Before we were dead in our sins, we had no choice but to sin. Because whatever is not from faith is sin.
When we're blind, we couldn't see.
Yeah.
Yeah. To say the same thing that God says about sin.
Yes, to confess. To say the same.
For repentance.
Of sin. So now, we seek to do what is pleasing to Him. Our whole attitude towards sin has changed. Before we came to know Him, we may have been content in our sin. Certainly we knew we did things that were wrong, but we probably didn't spend a great deal of effort to change our ways. But now, we have a different outlook on sin, and so we turn from our sin. Okay, the next evidence we have of having eternal life is obedience to God's commandments. So sin is doing our own will, and obedience is doing God's will. And that is our new life. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 23, Paul said that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we need to be putting away our old sins and putting on obedience. Stop living for ourselves and start living for God, we continue living for God. So here in 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 3, he wrote, "By this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." So this is obedience, or like George said, our actions. It's what we do in our life. So in order to purposely keep His commandments, we must first know them. We can't obey God if we don't know what He wants. So related to this then would be a desire to know and grow in the Word of God, to know what He would require of us. A true Christian should be interested in reading the Bible or hearing the Bible taught, but just learning the words of the Bible is not enough. You will want to obey. We need to learn what God desires of us and then do it. If we look at God's Word, and if we can honestly say that we do obey Him, that will give us the assurance that we have eternal life.
That's a tough one.
It is.
Honestly say.
Yes, he's written several times in here, if we say one thing but do another, we are not. Yeah.
Wasn't we obedient when we said yes to Him and believed in Him and He saved us and sealed us? So we were obedient by that act of faith. Right?
Yes.
So then we belong to Him.
But we need to continue to obey. We need to...
Well, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, we are saved if you keep in memory what He preached unto us. And that was how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried according to the Scriptures. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. So wouldn't you do that?
That's one act of obedience. Believing in Him, that is evidence of faith. But continued obedience is evidence of our salvation. So we don't just rely on one time when we believe God 10 years ago and say that we're saved now and we continue to live our old life.
Amen.
But it is the continued obedience that gives us the assurance that we are saved. And next is love. This is an important theme that John writes about over and over. He has written about a few different aspects of love. And first, primarily, he has written about our Christian love for each other, for one another. And this is falls under obedience as well. It's one area of obedience that John has focused on. So our love or our lack of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is a clear indication of whether we have spiritual life, eternal life. So chapter 3, verse 14, John said, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." So it's pretty clear right there. John gives us some specific examples of what this love looks like. It is based on Christ's love for us. Because of His great love for us, He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the majority of this is found in chapters 3 and 4, where he speaks of our love and what it looks like. Yes.
I don't think more important of showing our love is how we love the people who aren't our brethren. You know, God loves all, and you know, it's easy to love somebody who loves you back.
Right.
It's easy, but to love the people who don't love you, the people who do sin against you, to love them anyway and pray for them anyway, well, that's where the real faith comes in, you know.
Okay. That is true. That's not really mentioned in this letter, but it is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. I think more importantly that we could say if we don't see any kind of special love for other believers in our life, then there's something wrong there.
A lot of you, if you don't love unbelievers, you'll love believers. But if you're able to go to that extent, you've already surpassed the extent of loving fellow believers. That's going beyond. But loving fellow believers comes first, obviously. But as we grow and mature, then we extend on believing to loving others as well.
Okay. There are some who would not attend a church, who would have their group of people they associate with would be other unbelievers, but they may think that they're saved, but they don't really like to be around others who call themselves Christians, and this would maybe be addressing that, that their love is not maybe what it should be.
Jesus hung around with sinners?
You're right.
And not evil. Not evil.
No.
He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, those who were known for their sins, and he loved them. Yes.
Overcome evil with good. Meditate on these things.
Yeah. And kind of, I don't know what the right word is, ironic or funny, but the ones he didn't agree with the most seemed to be the Pharisees, that were the religious people, but we know that they were, for the most part, not truly believers in him.
Those that thought they were righteous by their own righteousness, by works.
They believed he was the Son of God.
Okay, so another area of love, these verses speak about our love for each other in the family of God, but another area of love is something that we are not to love, and that is the world. So in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world."
Right.
Now he's not saying don't love the people in the world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't love the things of the world. Don't love the world system. Don't love the agenda of the world or its goals. But love the Father. Those two are opposed to each other.
Well, could that also mean because the wisdom of the world teaches us that it's about me, but the wisdom from above teaches us that it's about Jesus and everyone but me, and me last.
Okay. Our focus and our delight should not be in things in this world. We should not be influenced by the world. We should be influenced by the Word of God. And so our goals should be spiritual and not material in nature. Let us not set our affections on things of the world, but on things above. And then a third aspect of love that we've mentioned is our love for God. Jesus said that the great and foremost commandment in the law is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That is the most important of the commandments. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, John said that if we love the Father, then we must love his children. And in verse 3, he said, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So it is important to love God.
What was that again?
You heard it.
You know you heard it.
You keep his commandments. Yeah. This is the love of God. This is how we show that we love him.
He just said the whole thing, that what his commandments are. Love the Lord thy God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his children. And who is his children? We love everybody. We love everybody. Love everybody. And that's exactly what his commandments are. You just said it.
Okay. We are to love everybody, but we can't say everybody is his child.
Sometimes it's hard to love somebody.
Well, then when we take Scripture, we would take Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. So if it says we are the children of God, then he's talking about believers. But it's been saved and sealed.
It's still hard to work for me sometimes. I'm not going to lie, you know. Yeah. Everybody flies like that too, sometime or another. So.
Sometimes it hurts.
Yeah.
We still got to do it. Because it hurt Christ and it hurt his Father to send his Son to die for us. And that is our example that we have for love.
Well, I was told that you're supposed to love everybody. I was like, well, how can you not like someone but love them? But the word says right here, because they are sons of God. That's what you learn.
See, that's the thing, though. We don't know who Jesus is going to save. And if you look at that parable that says, "Thou wicked servant, I forgave you the debt you owe, so should you have compassion on others."
So we don't know
who he's going to save, so I believe we should love everybody.
You should. You're right.
Because that person that we're not going to love because he ain't a believer could wind up being a believer. One day.
So God continues to show his love for us. How much do we love him back? We all do have room to grow.
Amen.
A final important thing that John has written to believers, so that we may know that we have eternal life, is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
John started the letter emphasizing both Jesus' deity and his humanity. So in chapter 1, we see that he was the Word of life from the beginning. He was the eternal life, which was with the Father. So this would speak to his deity, that he is God, he is equal to God. He was with God in the beginning. He is eternal life. But in that same section, John said that we have heard him, seen him with our eyes, looked upon him, and touched him with our hands. So he was a human man as well. And throughout the letter, there has been an emphasis on the person of Christ, primarily on his deity, but his humanity is also in view when he is called the Christ or the Messiah. We should have no doubts in the mind about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He is the Christ, and he is the Son of God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and if someone does not have the Son of God, he does not have eternal life. So all of these themes that come up in this letter give us the assurance of salvation. And these are all related to each other. We do not work only on avoiding sin, but forget the other things. Paul told us to stop presenting the members of our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but instead we are to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so we are to avoid sin, but at the same time we need to work on obeying his commandments. And John tells us in chapter 3, verse 23, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ," that's the last point, "and love one another as he commanded us." So that kind of brings those three all together.
First commandment right there.
We have believing on Jesus, loving one another, and obeying his commandments, all coming together in that verse. So if you are not sure whether or not you're saved, this is how you can know. If you ever find yourself counseling someone or just talking to them and they're not really sure about whether they're saved or not, shown concern for that. It's important that we know what the signs of spiritual life are. And it's these here. So it's not other things that John could have written. So for example, he did not write about speaking in tongues or using any other particular spiritual gift as being evidence of life. A few years ago, I heard someone telling about how they thought they were saved, but they had been taught that they had to speak in tongues, and that was kind of a requirement, something that had to happen for them to know that they were really saved. And so they were spending months, day after day, night after night, praying that they would have this gift, because they were in doubt, because that's just what they had been taught. They didn't know that that was not the sign of spiritual life. They thought something was wrong because it just wasn't happening for them. Their focus was on the wrong things because they had not been taught the right things. So that's why it's so important to know what the Bible says.
Well,
they could have had this assurance of salvation much sooner. Now, none of us is perfect. We all do still sin. We all fall short in the areas of love and obedience. And I'm sure we all have some, perhaps many, wrong ideas about our Lord. We certainly don't know Him as well as we ought, and there will always be room for growth. But at the same time, we can say that a true Christian will pass every one of these tests. Yes, we do sin, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We do not obey perfectly, but we do obey, and we want to obey. We don't love anyone as much as Christ loves us, but we do love, and we do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so by these things we can know that we have eternal life.
As you said about God's love, our love, it's weird because you know you can, how much you like love your mother or your brother or your sister or whatever, but God loves us more than that. That's just like amazing, you know. That's inconceivable. To, it's pretty wild.
It is.
Remember that scripture that says, if you love me more than your mother or brother or daughter, you cannot be my disciple or something like that. Remember that scripture? Well, the reason why is because why would you love what God made and put in your life more than Him? Love the one that made them and stuck them in your life. Yeah.
I don't think you can love anyone without loving Christ.
Right.
It's totally impossible. That's all I feel. I mean, you know, I used to think, don't get mad, get even. You know what I mean? That's what, you know, turn the other cheek, look away, you know. So Christ changed me in spite of myself.
Yeah.
You know, in spite of myself. You know, I didn't trust you. I didn't. What was your motive? You know? I used to think, borrow my hammer, I can never get it back. You know? It happens. And Christ entered your life and changed your whole world.
Then
going into the jail,
I'm not going to get it back.
A lot of jobs.
Okay, so these are our spiritual vital signs. They indicate whether or not we have life. Some of us may have a weak pulse, so to speak, but it is still there. There is a heartbeat. If there's no pulse at all, if none of these things are important in a person, it would indicate that he is not alive. He does not have eternal life. Introduce verses 14 and 15 this week, but we'll finish them up next week. But we'll get started on them tonight.
Good.
This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So who is John speaking to? Well, we just saw that in verse 13. He is writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Prayer is a special privilege and a responsibility for believers. If someone is not a believer, who does not believe in the name of the Son of God, he should not expect God to hear his prayer. In John chapter 9, the man who was born blind told the Pharisees, "We know that God does not hear sinners." That was something that the Pharisees would have agreed with him on, except for in their anger and blindness, they refused to hear anything he said. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord told the Israelites, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen." Isaiah 1 verse 15. This was because of their sins. They rebelled against him, and so he was not going to hear what they wanted from him. And so God is not obligated to answer or listen to the prayers of those who do not believe him. For those of us who know that they have eternal life, those who know that they are saved, prayer should be a priority in our lives.
Amen.
But if we are not sure about our salvation, then we will probably not be very sure about our prayers either. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable about a widow who is seeking justice from an unrighteous judge. But before telling the parable, Luke records its purpose. So Luke 18 verse 1 says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." And so we also ought to pray at all times, pray without ceasing, because if we don't pray, then we will lose heart. We will become discouraged and give up.
So then we should pray for strength and faith all the time.
Amen.
Sure.
And our unbelief.
Well, when it says, so they don't lose heart. So in other words, you can lose heart. Or why would it say that?
Yeah. So if we believe in the name of the Son of God, and if we know that we have eternal life, we have confidence before Him. We have this confidence toward Him, confidence in God. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our words, the things we say in prayer. It's not in our emotion in prayer. It's not in our speaking very loudly or very quietly. But our confidence is in Him. He is the one who gives us this confidence. He is the one who is able to do the things we ask. And it doesn't matter really how we pray necessarily, as far as whether we're standing or sitting or rising from our clothes or whatever we do, that's not important. Our confidence is in Him.
Yeah, our confidence is what gives us to accept our prayers that aren't answered in the way we would like them or would hope for them to be answered. We're going to have confidence in God. They're praying for this to get answered in the way they expect to get answered. And yes, this doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. We're going to have God. I wonder if God is hearing my prayers. I wonder if God even cares. I wonder if God just ain't having it. But if you have confidence in God, and then yeah, He does it and trust in His perfect will, you'll understand that we're answered or not answered yet, no, and you have full confidence that, hey, this is, as it says, according to the will of God, and have confidence that that's okay. That, okay, I asked for this, but for whatever reason, it's not ready to answer now, but I all have confidence that His will is the perfect will, and that's what I'm going to have confidence in, and yeah. Answer and not answer.
Okay, I agree. So our confidence is in Him. He is the one who has of the power and authority to answer any prayer. Since God was able to change my heart, and since He has made me a new creation, since He saved me from the power of sin and gave me eternal life, then He is able to do anything else that I need. The confidence is in Him. Paul says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He has the power, He has the ability and the authority to do so much more than we can even imagine. So we have this assurance that nothing shall be impossible for God. And our salvation alone is evidence of His power to answer prayer. So there are two parts to our confidence. First part is that He hears us. The other part is that He answers. That's in verse 15.
Wow.
But the condition given is that we must ask according to His will. And
there's a big issue there. John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. Now there's a big if. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, yes.
And we abide in Him, in His love, if we obey His commandments, it says. Because it goes on to say, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In that same chapter, verse 12.
Okay. You're right. So we'll pick this up more next week. I just ran out of time this week to finish these verses, but we'll look at more of what it means to ask according to His will. We know that His will is found in His Word. And if we want to make sure that God will hear and answer, we should ask Him to do what He said He will do. Then we can have great confidence in Him. And I'll try next week to pick up also the next two verses, because that still is dealing with prayer.
Yes. Can we say a prayer with no issues, but him with a lot of tummy issues?
Anything else? Yes.
Yeah, I just want to add some weight to what it wasn't part of your lesson, but to love thy enemy. We can love everybody, including enemies, because of the potential. And so I've experienced in my life that with all we've talked about, that's not the end. There's more coming. As we mature in the love of the Lord, we find there's many, many things that we weren't able to do at one time that we become able to do. And one of them is to love the enemy. And if it seems difficult, then you have to have like an experience like I had, where there's a spiritual axiom. Most people that you don't like, it's because they remind you of you. That's the spiritual axiom. So when you come to when you come to hate somebody, it stands in the way of their potential. So what that means to say is, if somebody that you hate, and you're walking down the street with your son, and your son runs out to get a ball across the street, and all of a sudden that person you hate runs and gives up his life for your son, you cannot not love them, even though at one time you hated them. Because everybody has a potential to do some act of love like that. So when we don't love our enemies, we rob ourselves of an opportunity to have a potential act on our behalf that we regret. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I know it's not part of the lesson, but when he said it, and John didn't write about it. And the other thing was, like, when was talked about as I have loved you. I don't think love is measured by I love my mother more than my father, I love Jesus more than my mother, and all that stuff. The power to love sometimes changes. Sometimes you love Jesus, and sometimes you have an experience with your mom or your dad that shows an intense love that you never felt before. You see what I'm saying? So I just wanted to offer that when Steve was talking about love thy enemy. If it seems difficult to you, just look at potential. They have the potential to love you in a way that you know nothing about.
Right.
So when you love them, it isn't because we're acting as if we're a Christian. It's because it's real. The potential is real. That somebody can do for you what you can't do for yourself.
And not only what they can do to you back also, but a lot of unsaved people just aren't saved yet. And maybe the thing that's key from being saved is being loved by you. The person said, boy, he loved me, what a great guy. What's his secret? And he didn't become saved because of your love towards the unsaved person. To be the one boundary that keeps them from understanding and accepting the Holy Spirit and then gaining that love as well.
Yep.
But your enemy doesn't necessarily mean the unbeliever. You know, an enemy could be somebody that thought of a type of human Walmart or something stupid. I don't know.
Well, if you look at someone that does that, you would know immediately because God's love shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So we can love now that we couldn't before we got saved. So we can look at that and say, see what he just did to me? He needs Jesus. Because if he had Jesus, he would know the love too. Therefore, I should have compassion and mercy on him just like Jesus did for me.
Can we really do that?
Yes.
Love me.
I could not.
And I love you. Your daughter at the cross and died
John,
for me.
John.
With your daughter at the cross.
John. I could not do that before I got saved. I had so many people I would really like to clobber, but all that melted away when Jesus saved me and sealed me. All I wanted to do was love on them. And I know exactly what it was. It was Romans 5:5. God's love was shed abroad in my heart. I was finally able to love for the first time in my life, and it was because of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. I could identify with that, the way I was brought up.
And now I know to love and forgive no matter what, because if I don't, then how can I say that God dwells in me? If you do not forgive, why should He forgive me? It's His Word. In here, it's the truth, it's the Holy Spirit.
Takes a lot to forgive. You know. Depends on the value or the circumstance. You know.
I would pray.
That's what you're saying. I lend you $50 and you don't pay me back that.
Well, the Bible tells us not to
what's value
in return.
Honestly, where does it come in?
The Bible tells us not to respect
it. They don't want to expect
him back
in the way he treated
us. Yeah.
And then I thought, well, the reason why he drank with Paul is because he was in a prisoner of war camp in World War II. You know, and that's why he acted like he did. You know, he hit me and punched me and stuff like that. But it took me 40 years to forgive him. I thoroughly forgave him. So, takes a while. It's in God's time, I guess.
Depends how deep the hurt is.
Yeah, well, the hurt was pretty bad. You get beat all your life.
Yeah,
you know, so.
Come on, Murphy.
Yeah, well, how much do you think you hurt God?
Oh, well,
now, let me make my point. Why it's good to forgive others is because we're going to ask for forgiveness one day.
Yes.
And we're going to find out that the harm we did was immeasurable. So whatever anybody does to us will never measure up for the harm that we did to Jesus.
Amen.
Never. So forgiveness is not an idea, it's a must.
Yeah.
We must learn to forgive on our own behalf. And I was more interested in what she was. You didn't complete your thought. I wish you had.
Well,
But I guess we really kind of. But we all have a lot to offer each other if we have
that
exchange. Mm-hmm. We'll hear something that we otherwise couldn't come up with on our own. Mm-hmm. And that contributes to our ongoing maturity in the Christ.
We all have mind monsters.
Yeah.
Mind monsters. That's right. Yeah. Philippians 4:8, that's it.
Anyways, I waited until your lesson was over.
Yeah.
So we could have a little lesson.
No.
So we get to know what
kind of No. That's not what I meant. What I meant to say is there's a lesson to be said here. He worked on it so hard all week. And we had something to it that all of a sudden it takes us off in another direction unnecessarily. So when the lesson was over, got what he said earlier on.
Yeah.
Even though John didn't write about love thy enemy, we can find it many places in the Bible.
That's right.
Thank you.
Any other prayer requests tonight?
Yeah, Nancy's having trouble with her kidneys again, but she has to go Wednesday. Yeah, so it's very tough, almost lost her again in Columbia.
Who are you talking about?
My wife went.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Lynn also, she said, she's been real sick for like a month or so, and we found out she's got like a calcified something in her kidneys, and there's nothing they can do about it. So she's not doing well. Well, she's doing okay, but.
And Mary for strength. Well, I don't know anybody else.
People looked up my daughter and her name.
What is her name?
Kristen.
Kristen.
Okay. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that we have the privilege to bring our requests before you, to cast our cares upon you. We thank you that you are God, that you are able to do all that we ask. You have the power and authority to do whatever you will. And so we pray that your will would be done in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of our friends. We pray that your will would be done, even if it is not what we would like to see done. And so we can have this confidence in you because we know that you work all things according to the counsel of your own will, and you will have your way. So we pray that we would accept what happens in this life and give you the glory in all things. We pray for your presence. We pray for you to be near to us and to our friends and loved ones who are suffering and who need a special touch from you. And we do make our requests known to you. Although we don't know your specific will in these situations, we pray that you would give relief and comfort and healing to Zoanne and Nancy and Lynn and Mary and Kristen. Help them with their bodies, help them with their marriages, help them to regain strength, help them to draw near to you as you draw near to us in response. Help us to continue to look to you for our help. You are the only one who can help, because we know that it is foolish to look for man to help us, but you are the one who can do so much more than we can even think of or ask. We give you the glory. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you answer us according to your will and help us to give you the glory day by day, and praise you, and praise your name, and praise the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.
Amen.